We turn now in God's Word to that portion of Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8. Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8. And what you see there, where it says Aleph, that is the Hebrew for the letter A. And you know there are 26 letters in the English alphabet. There are 22 in the Hebrew alphabet. And each section of Psalm 119, 8 verses long, is headed with one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, meaning that there are 22 sections, and this is the first section. Let's read the Word of God together. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed, when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart, when I shall have learned Thy judgments. I will keep Thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Thus far we read the Word of God. May God bless the reading of His Word. Tonight's sermon is not intended to be the beginning of a series where we march week after week through Psalm 119. Rather, my plan is from time to time, when it seems good to me, to go through sections of Psalm 119. And I'm not going to give a lengthy explanation for why not just do it one shot right through, but I'll simply say this, that the stanzas in Psalm 119 all have to do with the Word of God. And I am afraid that going through it in one shot would be a bit repetitive. But I think from time to time to pick up a stanza would be worthwhile. So even though this is not an introductory sermon to a series where we're going to go through Psalm 119 in one shot, some introduction is appropriate here. Psalm 119, as you know, is the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses and 22 sections, as I mentioned. And the message of Psalm 119 is that the Word of God is powerful and the Word of God is great. This psalm speaks over and over again in many different words, in many different ways, about God's law, His testimonies, His judgment, His precepts, His Word. In fact, I believe that only verse 122 does not speak of God's Word. The other 175 verses speak of the Word of God. The focus then is on God's Word that He speaks to His people, the Word that He reveals to His people, especially the written Word of God. And there are many themes in Psalm 119. One of them is that the Word is indeed the Word of God. Where did this Word come from? Not David, not Moses, not men, but from God. Men may have been inspired and used by God to write it down, but this is God's Word. And because it is the Word of God, Psalm 119 emphasizes over and over again that this Word is without error. It is inerrant. This Word is infallible. There's no error in this Word. And this Word is powerful. Beloved, what Psalm 119 especially emphasizes is the relationship of the Word of God to us. God didn't just speak for the sake of speaking. He spoke for the sake of speaking to you and me. Psalm 119 is a covenantal psalm. It is a psalm about God addressing His people as His friends in the bond or the relationship of the covenant. So that when we think of the written word of God, the Bible, it's not just words, it's not just God's word, but it's God's word as my friend. And no wonder then, there's a chapter in the Bible with 175 verses that extols and praises the Word of God. What a wonderful Word. God speaking to us. And in that connection then, Psalm 119 is a meditation on the power of this Word. The psalmist, and we with the psalmist, I pray, stand in awe. And think about this. The God of heaven reaches down to me and exercises His power to transform me. When I come into contact with God, He changes me. And how does He change me with this dead, sinful heart? How does He change my heart? How does He change my mind? How does He work change in my life? And the answer is by His law, His commandments, His word that He sends to me in His grace and in the power of His Spirit. And that does mean, beloved, that sanctification is a major theme here in Psalm 119. Not only the calling that you and I have to live a holy life of obedience to God, but the power of God by His Word to work that sanctification in you and me. And of course, this is all connected to Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. When Psalm 119 is exalting the Word of God, we ought to think of it that way. There's a sense in which this is exalting Christ. And Jesus is the one who fulfills Psalm 119. As we go through Psalm 119, we can say this is true of David. He delights in the law of God. He loves to obey the commandments of God. But David never did that perfectly. He's just a picture of the Son of God who's to come. The Son of David, who's greater than David, who kept all the commandments of God. Our living, then, a sanctified life and keeping the commandments of God is a matter, beloved, of what some people call evangelical obedience. Gospel obedience is maybe a better way for you to understand it. Meaning, this all has to do with the good news of salvation. There's no bad news here. Psalm 119 doesn't come with 175 verses about the law of God saying, now God commands you to keep His law so that you can earn salvation. That would crush us. That would defeat us. No, the good news is you're saved. And God by His grace transforms you and in His good news says to you now, through my power, you can keep my commandments. And we do that not to earn salvation, but to thank God. That's gospel obedience, beloved. To thank God for salvation. So let's consider the first eight verses of Psalm 119 tonight under the theme, keeping God's statutes. First of all, what is the meaning of this? We notice this is a basic calling of the Christian life. Keep the statutes of God. Secondly, the desire that we have to do this. And then thirdly, the confidence. We, verse 8 says, you notice that? We will. We will obey the law of God. But first of all, the meaning. And we are looking here, first of all, at verse 5 in the middle of the psalm. This is perhaps the main part of the psalm, where the main idea comes, and you can see the theme for the sermon tonight comes from here. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. The psalmist is saying, now, this is what I want for my life. My ways. And that means that every aspect of my life, everything that I do, all of my ways, that's my life, I want them to be directed to keep, to observe, to live according to the statutes of God. Now, we're going to come back to verse 5 in a moment. But in light of what I've said about Psalm 119, that all of the verses except for 122 speak of God's word and obeying God's laws, let's take a moment to notice that here, even in this first stanza, this has all the emphasis. Verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way. That's speaking of your life and saying, now, as a believer, this is what you do. You seek not to be defiled, not to walk in disobedience that makes your way dirty. And then the positive, who walk in the law of the Lord. This is the way of blessing. This is the way of happiness now for the people of God. And then verse 2, the psalmist speaks of keeping his testimonies. There's another word for law or statutes. And then verse 3 has the negative again. They also do no iniquity. This is a theme for the people of God. We don't defile our way. We don't walk in the way of iniquity, of sin. They walk in His ways. Verse 4. This is a matter of God's command. We are commanded by God to keep thy precepts diligently. And then, of course, verse 5. We'll come back to that in a moment. And then verse 6 calls us to have respect unto all thy commandments. And then verse 7, I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. And then finally verse 8, I will keep thy statutes. It's 8 for 8, beloved. 8 verses that say to you and me, this is the will of God for you. That you will not walk in sin, but you will keep God's statutes. This is the Christian life. Now, what is this? What does it mean to keep God's statutes? Verse 5 again. To obey God's law. Well, I want you to notice, first of all, he says, thy statutes. This is basic to the Christian. I am not the chief justice of my own life. I am not my own lawgiver. I cannot say to determine what is right and wrong and how I'm going to live my life. All I have to do is look at myself. All I have to do is look at what I think or look at what makes me happy. No. I'm pointing away to someone else, someone outside of myself. And I'm saying that there is someone who has the authority and the right outside of me to set a standard for me and say to me, this standard applies to you. You must live your life according to what I say is right and wrong, good and evil. And of course, we're pointing to God here in this psalm. Who is it who is above us? Who is it who is the chief justice and the lawgiver in our life? God. You and I do not look to the Supreme Court of Michigan or the United States. But really the point is this, beloved. You and I do not look to any human institution or any human power. We don't look at what's being said in the media, in the world in any way. And say, what do you think is right? What do you think is wrong? We look to God. This is a divine right. God alone is able to say, I am above you human beings, and I have the say-so over you to tell you the difference between good and evil, and to tell you your life belongs to me, and you must live your life according to my dictates, my judgments, my precepts, my law. Thy statutes. To live the Christian life is to look to God as the one who tells us what to do, and to recognize that He has His laws that are fixed. This is the idea of the word statutes in the text. These are fixed laws, fixed even in eternity. These laws come, that means, and only can come from God. That's one of the implications here. Who but God can say from all eternity, this is right and this is wrong? But think about the importance of this for the stability of our lives. Christians, this is part of what the psalmist, I think, is reveling in. We do not live according to the unstable laws, the flimsy laws of men. These are not God's wishes for now, but maybe changing in another time, in another context. His statutes. He comes to us and He says, you may know this, that when I tell you how to live, I'm giving you commandments that are clear, that are not time-bound, they're fixed in eternity, and this is the way for you to live at all times, everywhere, and in all things in your life. Many, and I think you know this, many societies suffer under the laws of men that are not fixed statutes, but flimsy commandments that can change with the whims of men. You know, many religions are like that too. We have a priest who represents us and our God, and he says to us, this is how to worship your God. That priest dies, and now a new priest comes, and he has a totally different outlook, and we don't know anymore what is right and wrong. That's not the Christian religion. We have the God who is the eternal God, who from the very beginning has been consistently telling his people, this is the way for you not to live and to live. The way of obedience is narrow and it's difficult. But what I want you to appreciate is that when God comes and says, this is the way I command you to live, it's not slippery. It's not dangerous. Really, beloved, the way is marked out for us clearly, simply, the way of safety, the way of peace. Really, the difficulty for us is not that the commandments are hard, that our hearts are hard. We have stubborn, sinful natures. But will you appreciate that the God who says, I am the only God, serve me, He never changes that. The God who says, honor my name, don't take it in vain, He never changes that. The God who says, keep the Sabbath day holy, that's His commandment from the beginning of the creation. It doesn't change. And the God who says, this is how you are to relate to your neighbor, honoring those in authority over you, not murdering, not stealing, not committing adultery, not bearing false witness, not coveting, that God never changes, and His laws, His ways, they never alter or change. And you can appreciate that too, then, in the coming of Jesus Christ. When God said to Jesus, here's the way of salvation, keep these commandments perfect, that would never change. Jesus could bank on it. If I live a life wholly devoted to these statutes of God for this, in the place of my people, God will honor that. And there will certainly be salvation for them. The law of God is His standard fixed in eternity, revealed to us to tell us clearly. Don't ever say, I don't know. I don't understand. God speaks to you clearly. This is how I want you to live. But now, when we think about keeping the statutes of God, it's God's law that He gives to us. And what this means, there's one more thing. There are many other things we could cover tonight, but there's one more thing. What does this mean? Or maybe the way to ask the question is, what is this law that God gives to us designed to do? I'm not very good at pausing. I sense that sometimes when I'm teaching catechism or when I have couples in the study. I mentioned that last week for pre-marriage counseling and just letting them think about things and giving an answer. But I want to do that now. Think about that. Okay, God gives you His law. He says, don't do this, do this. Why? Is the law here to keep you out of trouble? There's some truth to that, isn't there? You want to have trouble in your relationship with God? Worship idols. Don't do that. You want to have trouble in your relationship with your parents? Then lip off to them. Don't do that. You will have a more peaceful relationship with God and your neighbor if you keep God's commandments. Keeping the law of God maybe will keep you from getting a speeding ticket or a fine or out of jail. And has God given you His law to keep you out of hell? Well, there we know the answer is no. You can't keep the law to escape hell. Is the law here then just to help us with our relationships? I've already mentioned some ways that following the law of God can keep us out of trouble with other people and with God. But in the end, beloved, when God gives His law here in Psalm 119, and I hope you sense that every time we read the law and God says, now, who am I? I'm God. And I've delivered you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I've delivered you from the bondage of sin, meaning I've reconciled you to Me. So that I give you these commandments for this beautiful and simple reason. That you can relate to Me. Keeping the law of God is not about getting into a right relationship with God. Or earning a right relationship with God. But it's about having a relationship with God and then living it and enjoying it. Do you understand that? When the law of God says, don't do these things, thou shalt not. What the law of God is saying is, don't do the things that will lead you away from Me. Put a barrier between yourself and Me. And then when the law of God says, and now keep these commandments, do these things, the law of God is saying, and this is how you love Me. And this is how you show your my friend. Beloved, at creation, if you bear with me here for a moment, you think about when God made Adam and Eve and He made them His friends. And then, I mentioned that this morning, He didn't just give them one command, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but He gave them more commands, be fruitful and multiply, tend the garden, have dominion over the earth. God was not saying, do these things and I'll be your friend. He was saying, as My friends, do these things. In redemption too, we know that God does not say to us in Jesus Christ, do these things and I'll redeem you. I've redeemed you, he says. And as my redeemed people, do these things to love me, to walk with me. This is how we tell God we love him. Obedience to his commandments. This is how we tell the world. You ever think about that? How do these people in the world who don't know God, how do they know that I know him and love him? By your fruits. Are you rebelling against God in disobedience? That's not going to tell them you love God. Are you keeping his statutes? That's going to tell them, I love God. So the law is designed so that you and I may live in the relationship that God intends for us to have with him in Jesus Christ. And this then explains the desire that we see in the psalm to keep the law of God. Beloved, this is maybe the most important part of the psalm. I thought about that this week. Do you and I struggle with understanding what the law of God says to us? Do you and I struggle with what it means to keep the law of God? I don't think so. I think we know the Ten Commandments. We know the Scriptures generally. We know what sin is. We know when we sin. We know when what we're thinking and what we're doing is a violation of the law of God. We know what it means to keep the law of God. But where we struggle is probably most often in this, the desire. Do I really want to forsake sin, iniquity? Do I really want to seek the commandments of God and say in the coming week, this is what I'm devoted to, seeking God, his law, his precepts, and living according to them. That almost sounds, well, idealistic, unrealistic. I can get excited about work. I can get excited about making money. I can get excited about sports. I can get excited about many things in this world. But something spiritual like this, keeping the law of God, isn't being holy a burden? Isn't the law of God and keeping the commandments of God painful? When we search the Scriptures, and yes, Psalm 119 especially tonight, but the rest of Scripture too, and you ask the question, do we as Christians want to keep the law of God? The answer everywhere is, when Christians are spiritually healthy, yes, yes. Look at verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Happy. That's not only what the Word of God says. Understand this. The Word of God says that everywhere. You want to enjoy happiness in your life? It's not going to be found in the way of sin. Obey God. But you understand, this is what the psalmist is saying. I agree with God. Walking in iniquity and the way of defilement, that would be horrible. Walking with God is my joy and delight. Verse 2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. You understand what that's talking about? Seeking God with the whole heart? to say all my ways, all my life. I want this to be true on Sunday in church. I want this to be true in the home. I want this to be true when I'm online. I want this to be true when I'm at work, wherever I go, that I am seeking God, seeking His commandments, living unto Him. The psalmist is saying, that's what makes me happy. I desire to keep God's statutes. In verses 5 and 8, well, did you recognize verse 5 is a prayer? And you and I can be guilty sometimes of praying for things that maybe, well, aren't really in our hearts. We're just checking off boxes. I have to pray for these things. That's not what is going on in verse 5. The psalmist is saying, I'm making this prayer to God because this is important to me. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. And then the end of verse 8. Beginning is a statement, I will keep thy statutes. Verse 8, a prayer. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Lord, don't let me fall in the way of sin and disobedience. Be with me and give me the power to keep your statutes. This is something we need to teach ourselves. I'm convinced I need to be taught this. Keeping God's commandments for the Christian is a matter of happiness and blessedness, and a matter that I need to pray about and fervently. And this is what we need to teach our children too. There are many things in this life that the world is going to tell you that you need for happiness. But children, will you listen to the Word of God? And will you listen to me when I say to you, here is the biblical way for a happy life? That you not forsake these commandments of God. That you observe them, keep them, obey them. Now, what is the reason for that? That's really a deep question, isn't it? I can imagine some of you, and I'm not judging anyone tonight, beloved, but I can imagine some of you are thinking, I don't have that. What kind of thinking does it take to say, I really want to put the sin out of my life in disobedience, and I want to obey God? I hope many of you do have this. But what's the thinking here? I desire, I pray, that my way won't be defiled. I will walk in the ways of God. I think part of the answer is found in verse 7, where the psalmist says, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. When he speaks of praise, there he's speaking of thanksgiving. And I think that we as a congregation, the children too, understand the concept of thanksgiving, don't we? And we need to remind ourselves of this over and over again. This is about thinking about and remembering what God has given me. And I hope you have soft enough hearts to be able to say, salvation. Oh yes. When I think about what a sinner I am, how unworthy I am, I think about how God has given me salvation from sin through Jesus Christ. I want to thank Him. I want to praise Him. And if God says this is the way to do it, you deny yourself. You crucify your old nature. You forsake sin. And you live in obedience to me. I want to do that. To thank Him. In verse 7 is telling us too that we have a new heart. This obedience to the law of God isn't simply about I want to conform my life outwardly to the standard that God applies to my life, but He's given me a new heart. It's upright, meaning it's a heart that doesn't love sin. It's a heart that doesn't love the things of the world and of the flesh. It's a heart that doesn't love me, myself, and I. It's a heart that loves God and the things of God. And so here's a reason. First of all, thanksgiving. Secondly, the Spirit working in my heart. by the Word. And hopefully we experience this in church and in our homes. Why are we reading the Word and why are we listening to the Word? Hopefully, so that by the Word, I who am sometimes insensitive to sin will be sensitive to sin. How can I continue to live this way and sin against my God? And how can I not be thankful to Him and obey Him? But I think that the answer for why we want to serve God also comes from a proper understanding of verses 1 and 2. Blessed, blessed. Okay? If you look at verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. And the psalmist is saying, and now I'm going to go back to the way I ended the first point. For the Christian, for the child of God, serving God, obeying God, is happiness, is blessedness. I hope some of you are saying, I've heard this before. This is worth repeating. In verses 1 and 2, the psalmist is not teaching you and me to think this way. Keep God's commandments first. Following that, He'll bless me. But he's teaching you and me to think this way. Keep God's commandments. And that's the blessing. That's what I enjoy. So that we view the commandments of God not as a way unto something, keep the commandments of God and you'll get blessings, or keep the commandments of God and you'll get friendship and fellowship with God. But keep the commandments of God as the way in something. Keep His statutes. Walk according to His ways, for that is the way of enjoying God's friendship and fellowship. Beloved, isn't this the way, really, even in our earthly relationships, that it works? Think about that for a moment. I know that I can think wrong about this and behave in a wrong way in this regard so often. What do I mean by that? Well, as a husband, I'm going to do things for my wife, hoping that if I do this for her, that's going to result in her doing this for me. It's easy to think that way, isn't it? Or as a parent even, what am I doing? Why am I serving my children? Why am I sacrificing my time and doing this for my child? And often the motivation might be, well, if I do this for them, then hopefully that will mean more respect or some other way that they will do something for me. But when I am thinking clearly, and don't you see this, beloved, when you are thinking clearly, you say, no. No, it's different from that. Why do I sacrifice for my spouse? Sometimes even do things I don't want to do for my husband or my wife. It's not to get something. It's because I want to express my love and enjoy the relationship that we have. And it gets to a point, doesn't it? When you have that understanding of what your relationship is and how you live in that relationship serving each other, that relationship with God, you live in that relationship serving God, that you begin to say, this isn't about sacrifice, this isn't about me giving things up, this is what I enjoy to do. Live in obedience to God and serve Him, because as I'm doing this, I'm walking with God, and God is walking with me. So to make that concrete, maybe coming to church on Sunday means I'm in a worship service rather than watching a football game I'd like to watch. But you know, I really don't want to watch that football game, because if I do that, I won't be walking with God. And you know what? I would rather walk with God than anything else. And so I will worship Him. And I will praise Him. And I will keep His commandments. Do you have that desire? Then look at the law of God and say, I'm going to keep these commandments because I want to be in step with my God. And then thirdly, notice the confidence of the psalmist. Verse 8 especially, I will keep thy statutes. There are some who say that in verse 8, what the psalmist expresses is humility. And I think when you look at the end of the verse, oh, forsake me not utterly, that is an appropriate way to look at things from a certain point of view. The psalmist is saying, this is what I want to do. I want to keep the statutes of God. But I'm humble and recognize I can't do that in my own power. So what am I going to do? I'm going to pray to God. And if God forsakes me, I'm going to fall. I'm going to walk in the ways of sin. I can't obey God in my own power. So there is humility here. But I think it's better to look at it as an expression of confidence. So that the perspective is not, first of all, this, I'm a weak sinner, and even though I have new life in Jesus Christ, left to myself, I'm going to stumble. But the perspective is this. When I am weak, I know I am strong through God and through Christ who strengthens me. And that's the way the psalmist is speaking throughout the psalm, but especially here in verse 8. So that the idea is this, and I'm going to borrow here a little bit from the form for baptism, beloved, that we struggle with sin. We're never going to be perfect in this life. And we find often in this life that we stumble in sin. And then the form says, but you don't despair. Christian, don't despair. Not when it comes to any sin in your life. The small ones, but also the big ones, the besetting sins, the addicting sins, the sins that you might say of yourself, I've been fighting the sin over and over again for a long time. Don't ever say, I can't overcome this sin. No. The child of God says, I will keep thy statutes. I am confident that in this life I will be given the power to fight against and overcome sin. I am confident that in this life I will live in godliness. I will set God's law before me, and not perfectly in this life, but more and more try to make all my ways measure up to the ways of God. And why is this my attitude? Because, beloved, he's not doubting. God might forsake me. But the psalmist is saying, he won't. And how do I know he won't? Because he's God. This isn't about me. This is about who he is. This is about his promises. This is about the power of his grace. This is about the power that he exercised in Jesus Christ to wash away my sins. This is about the power of his word that he is able to send through a weak minister, maybe. Maybe through another, a parent or somebody else bringing the word to you. But his spirit is able to work in my heart. And I will keep thy statutes. If you want to do this, and I think you should, beloved, look at that last part, O forsake me not utterly. Then go to Deuteronomy 4, verse 31, and remember what God says to you. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, nor forget, nor destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. Now this applies not only to hell. He won't forsake me to hell. God will not separate his love from me. He'll bring me to heaven. But the psalmist is saying, and this applies to you in your struggle against sin. You can overcome your addiction, your besetting sin. And you can keep the statutes of God. Not in your strength, but by the power of his grace, in which he holds you. He doesn't forsake you. In Jesus Christ. And then he takes his word and he writes it in your heart. And by the power of that word, beloved, may this be what we are as a congregation. People who desire and who more and more keep the statutes of God. Amen. Lord our God, we thank thee that Jesus Christ not only could, but he did keep thy statutes perfectly. That he not only could, but that he did pay for our sins. That he not only can, but he is working in us by his Spirit to help us stay away from the way of iniquity. And in thanksgiving and in a life of fellowship with thee, he leads us to keep thy commandments. Continue, O Lord, to bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Two hundred three.